It is a good book, and it's not just because I'm her husband that I'm saying that. So this last year, several of us from here had the opportunity to hear a man named Jay Pathick. He's the national director of Vineyard USA, and he spoke at the Exponential Conference. Now, some of you that are in my connection group, you also saw him on video. So if you are in one of those two groups and you're listening to my sermon today and you're saying, hey, you sound like what Jay said, I stole it from him, okay? I'm just telling, and technically it's not stealing because I'm telling you up front. That makes it scholarly. So, but anyways, Jay tells his story that literally changed the way that he did ministry. Early on in ministry, he had this job as a pastor where he was supposed to create these really cool events, invite a lot of people, and then, in his words, then Jesus them. If you're new to this kind of talk, basically he put together events and then presented the gospel. And he said there was only like one major problem with this job, is he wasn't very good at it. You know, everybody's got a flaw, but he wasn't good at this. And this one particular week, he had this event where he planned for thousands of people. You know, you bring in the big band, you set up the speakers, and like 100 people showed up, which is like really awkward when you've got, you know, the sound system just absolutely blaring, and there's 100 people, you know, scattered throughout. And he said it was so bad that he hid from his boss all week. You know, hey, they can't fire me if they can't talk to me. And on top of that, he had just a really tough week in ministry, just some really tough kind of counseling and funeral type stuff. And they were having their connection group at the end of the week. And he called his wife and he said, hey, I'm not up for this. Let's cancel group tonight. And she said, you can't cancel the day of. And like most of the men in here would say, yes, you can. You watch me. I'll do it. We can cancel this. And she said, you know what? Don't worry about teaching tonight. We'll just have people come over. We'll have some food. You know, it'll just be a nice time. We'll just sort of hang out. So Jay comes home that night, and he's walking up to his apartment, and he sees a bunch of people coming in and out of his apartment, and there's a whole bunch of them that he doesn't even recognize. And he walks in, he talks to his wife, he says, who are all these people? She says, they're our neighbors. They live nearby. I just went out and said, hey, we're going to cook up a bunch of food, you know, do some songs tonight. You guys want to come over? And the place is packed. Now, if you're not catching what's going on, let me define the irony here. Jay has a high budget to invite people to get into buildings so he can talk to them about Jesus. His wife has whatever's in their refrigerator for her budget. She, on a whim, invites people to come over, and the place is packed. Now, I'm not opposed to big events, but is it possible, with all the tools, all the techniques that we have today, we've forgotten what it means to actually love our neighbor? We've forgotten how to connect with the people right in front of us. There's a well-known story. Most of you will recognize this story as the Good Samaritan. It's in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25, and we're going to go through that today. But as you're turning there, let me put it into context. So several weeks ago, we started this sermon series, Life on Mission, and we started it in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus gathers 72 people, and he says, go out and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And so they do that. They come back, and they're excited. They're like, hey, Jesus, this is what we saw. We saw this happening, and we saw all these miracles, and they're really excited about that. And Jesus says, hey, rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. And he tells them that. And then verse 21, it's kind of a fascinating verse. It says that Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and prayed to his Father. I'm like, that's a really cool Trinitarian moment right there. So he's rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. I'd like to see what that looks like for Jesus to rejoice in the Holy Spirit. But he's praying to his Father. And so there's this big celebration going on. In the middle of this great celebration, a lawyer comes up and interrupts the party. He apparently has something important to say to Jesus or ask of Jesus. And let me just suggest something. In a world where you can be anything and do anything, don't be the guy that interrupts Jesus' celebrations. It's like, don't do that, all right? Anyways, let's follow along what's going on. Luke 10, beginning at verse 25, it says, and behold, a lawyer stood up, a big party going on, he stands up, to put him to the test, other things that you shouldn't do, put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what's written in the law? And how do you read it? In other words, Jesus is like, dude, you're a legal expert. You understand the law. Tell me what's written down and tell me how you interpret it, is what he's saying here. And he answered him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Let me suggest that's an incredible answer. This guy's like right on. It's a great answer. I mean, Jesus himself says all of the law and all of the prophets are summed up in these two commandments, which, you know, open up your Bible and go to all the way to Malachi. And he's saying all of that is telling you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and just love other people the way you love yourself. Which I'm thinking, this lawyer already knows what to do. He already knows what to do. And this would have been a good moment where he would say, okay, cool, thanks. Nah. Verse 28. And he said, Jesus said, and he said to him, you have answered correctly, do this and live. You know, in other words, Jesus is like, you got it, you know, go on. Sometimes it's not that complicated, right? Like, did I just surprise anybody that we're supposed to love God and love people? And anybody just like, whoa, that's deep, Pastor. But sometimes it doesn't need to be complicated. In 2021, former Southern Baptist president of ethics, Russell Moore, he wrote this. He said, after years and years of preparing to address complicated and nuanced subjects, I mostly find myself talking about the things I literally learned in preschool. Murder's wrong. Lying's wrong. Rape and molestation is wrong. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And he says, maybe the calling of the hour for all of us is to say what should be obvious is tragically not. And I would add, maybe the church needs to go back to the preschool, Sunday school basics. Love God. Love your neighbors as yourself. And as I said, you know, maybe the lawyer should have said, cool, I got it. Verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Is this guy a lawyer or what? I mean, it's like, okay, Jesus, I hear the commandment. What's the loophole? Exactly, who is it that I'm required to love? How far are we going to take this? And keep in mind, he's trying to justify himself. Don't justify yourself to the one who justifies. Verse 30, Jesus said to him, You know, Jesus is kind of like, hey, let me tell you a story. I like how he does that. Because, you know, normally we'd give him like a 3-point lecture, but Jesus says, let me just tell you a story here. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, sees him there, passed by on the other side. Now, to be fair, people listening to this story, this point of the story, it's not really shocking, although perhaps it should be. Because I think both characters in this story so far, they can justify their indifference to this man's condition. I mean, he looks half dead. Maybe he's dead. Maybe he's fully dead. If I go over there and I touch that guy or I get too close to him, I'm ceremonially unclean. I can't perform my religious duties if I touch a dead man. I'm thinking about this story. It kind of reminds me of a time I was in college, sitting down to eat lunch, and some friends of mine came, and one of them sat down with a hamburger, and the other two said, hey, we're in Lent. This is Friday. You can't eat that hamburger. And I'm not opposed to people saying, hey, I'm going to do this or whatever. That's all fine and well. He thanked them. He said, oh, thanks. I almost ate a hamburger. And but then the three of them proceeded to go into detail about the dates that they were going to go on this weekend. And when I say detail, it was like TMI detail about, you know, what was going to take place. And, you know, and I'm listening. And I said, I'm in no place to judge you guys here. I said, but I'm thinking this through. I'm processing this. And I'm thinking, if I'm going to choose between, you know, if I'm going to please God, and I'm going to choose between the plans that you guys just described and eating a hamburger, I'm eating a hamburger right now. And sometimes, and by the way, if your conviction is to not eat meat on Friday during Lent, then do neither. But sometimes we get caught up in our religion. We get caught up in our own practice that we actually miss God. We actually miss what he really wants us to do. We can strain a gnat and swallow a camel, as Jesus would say. We need to love Jesus more than we love our ways. Love Jesus more than we love our ways. And if you're walking down the road, you want to know how you find out if the guy's half dead or not? Ask him. He'll tell you or not. And really, if being dead or if being near that dead body makes me ceremonially unclean, so be it. So be it. It's not a sin. When they say you're unclean, they're not saying that you're sinful. They're just saying you can't perform these duties today. You can't come into the temple today. So be it. That's not a sin. Ignoring my brother is. Okay. Loving your neighbor means that we see their needs. And as I think of that story, and I hear my own words, the easiest thing for me to do is to agree that they should have done something. And I think most of us look and go, really? You do nothing? And the beauty of when Jesus tells a story, it's painfully obvious. It's painfully obvious where you're like, yeah, that's wrong. Yeah, that's pretty messed up. But I look at that and I go, okay, Don, what are you doing for your spiritually dead neighbor? What are you doing for your neighbor that, well, he might be dead, he might not be. I don't know. I've never asked. I've never investigated any of this. Am I really any different? I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm talking about me. Am I really any different than these men? Well, the story is actually going to get a little more shocking. But a Samaritan. I wonder if Jesus smiled when he said that. I mean, remember, this is the bad guy. Jesus is saying, and then a Talibani guy happens to be walking down the road. or whoever you hate is walking down the road. These Jews, the Samaritans, they don't like each other. There's this great political divide, ethnic and religious divide. Well, the Samaritan, as he journeys down the road, he comes to where he is. He saw him. And here's a key difference. He had compassion. He had compassion on this guy. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured oil and wine. He set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which is a couple days' wages, and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. This guy's like above and beyond. And the reality is, if I'm going to love people, if I'm going to love my neighbor, it's always action-oriented. Right? There's action. All right. Love is an action verb. It's impossible for me to grow in love with Jesus without growing in love for other people. That is a reality. And by the way, loving your neighbor isn't always convenient. I would assume this guy's traveling down the road because he has somewhere to go. He's probably as busy as anybody else. And the reality is compassion. And let me suggest, Jesus has a way of interrupting our normal lives. He interrupts us on purpose. And loving our neighbor may cost something. Right? I mean, think about this Samaritan guy. He's got this, the bandages, the oil, the wine. He puts him on his donkey. 2 days' wages. I mean, calculate that out. Whatever 2 days' wages for you, he just, you know, lays that on the table and says, and if there's more, you know, come get me. I'll take care of that. And then Jesus closes with this question to a man who came to challenge Jesus, who came to set him up. It's a trap. And now, you know, Jesus flipped more than one table, okay? So he's turned another table here. Verse 36, and Jesus says to him, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So the lawyer knew all along. He knew all along who his neighbor was. In fact, Jesus does something a little bit different. He says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, let me show you what it means to be a neighbor. And in a sense, we could say, okay, a neighbor's anybody that's in need, right? You see somebody in need, even your enemy, that's your neighbor. Now, there's another danger in this. I could fall into this trap here. I can reduce this story to a hypothetical situation. You know, because I could go, man, that's a good story. I want to be like that guy. And Jesus, I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm going to tell you right here today, if there's ever a half-dead terrorist laying on the ground, I'm your man. I'm your boy, Jesus. I will go check on him. I will drive him to the hospital. You know, I'm going to pay the bill. If that scenario ever happens, Jesus, I am there. Now, as Jay Pathick says, we can focus on loving our hypothetical neighbor while ignoring our actual neighbor. And the reality is Jesus didn't die on the cross for your hypothetical neighbor. He died on the cross for a real living human being. And Jay also, he stated this. He says, Jesus has really taken us to graduate school level, right? You know, like, who am I going to love? And Jesus says, up here, man. Love your enemies. Love the people that hate you. And Jay says, let's bring it back down. I mean, let's not contradict Jesus. Love your enemies. But let's bring it down to a preschool level. Let me put up a diagram on the screen here. Hopefully you can see that. This comes from Jay's book called The Art of Neighboring. And maybe you can memorize that complicated design right there. You see that yellow house in the middle? Okay, that's your house. All right? And so think of this as a GPS map to your house. And maybe you could do this. Go ahead and write in the names of the people that live in the houses around you. Go ahead and put in their names. And maybe below that, you know, write down some things about, you know, what makes them tick. You know, what's their favorite thing? What are they excited about? Now here's a couple things that you can't do. All right, we're gonna have some rules here. You can't say cat lady. You can't say guy that drives a red car. All right. Use actual names. And one more can't do. Don't say, you know, Pastor, I'm all in for this, but there's like a golf course behind my house. So like that bottom three, I can't even do that one. Otherwise, I'm your man. Okay. Eight neighbors. Wherever they live, pick eight neighbors. Because you know what we're doing when we say something like that? We're like that lawyer. We're like, yeah, we're justifying something. And why does Jay suggest to start here? Because if you're going to love somebody, you might need to start with knowing and retaining their name. You might need to start there. You might need to take interest in their lives as you talk to them. And we need to do something. We need to do something as we're reaching out. We need to move from, hey, man, to, hey, Matt, how's your family? I've been praying about that situation. How's that going on? And we're not lowering the bar that Jesus set, but what we're doing is we're finding an entry point. How do I get into that place where I can love my neighbor? And as I put that up there, here's the honest truth. I've got so much work to do. I look at that map. Well, I'm a little safer because the one neighbor's just moved, so I have an excuse. But I'm like, well, I know their dog's name. Does that count? Yeah. How many of you know the dog's name but not the neighbor's? Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. I'm not alone here. I mean, I know that Jesus is listening to my words and he knows my heart And I've got work to do on this. I need to work on this here. And I don't want to say to Jesus, yeah, I'll love that half-dead terrorist. But I'm going to ignore the people that are within a football field of my house. How do I reach out? Now, some of you that live in the country, you're going to have to move those out a little bit more. And it was interesting because the other day I was like racking my brain. I'm like, do I have a story where this actually has worked? and I actually came up with one. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. Like I said, I've got work to do. But when we first moved into Wildwood, we met a neighbor. His name's Joe. That's not his real name. I do know his real name. And Joe was in his mid-80s. And it's kind of like a... Just a loner, but if you talk to him, he's not afraid to share his opinions and not always in the friendliest terms. But we had Joe over. You know, hey, Joe, you want to come over for dinner? And so we had an awkward meal or two there going. I shared with him that I was a pastor. I'm trying to start a church here in Wildwood. And didn't, you know, it wasn't like, oh, that's cool. Tell me more. I mean, it wasn't that kind of conversation. But a few months went by, and we'd have our conversations once in a while. And I had a couple. Church planning's a hard gig, by the way. I found it to be a hard, lonely kind of thing. Just going out there each day by yourself, trying to meet people. And you know, people say, "What do you do for a living?" And I'm like, I hang out in coffee shops and parks and, you know, whatever. But we got to the place where I decided, hey, we're going to spend some money here. I'm going to put an ad in the newspaper. I'm going to rent out the Wildwood Community Center. So we had this big event. I can relate to Jay. Got this big event. I set out 20 chairs, and I had 20 chairs in the back. It's a little trick of the trade, because you don't want to seem unprepared, but you don't want an empty room either. And so you're ready to go. Well, the big night came, and in my mind, it was a disaster, because besides my family, the people that I said, hey, you got to show up to this thing, two people showed up. My friend Wayne, some of you guys met him, he's moved to Lakeland, and guess who? Joe shows up to the church planting meeting. I don't even recall if I invited him. But the next day, I call my friend Kendall down in Claremont, who's coaching me through transplanting. And he says, how did it go? I said, I need you to talk me off the ledge right now. I'm like, it's awful. I spent a lot of money. Two people showed up. One was 85 years old, and I'm not sure if he likes me or Jesus. And Kendall says, that's great. Keep it up, man. Keep loving people. No, I spent a lot of money and nothing happened, Kendall. I don't think you're following me here. Well, a few months pass by, and we eventually get enough people that are interested in what we're doing. We're gathering on Sunday evenings, and it was pretty simple. We'd eat a meal, and we'd read through like a chapter in the book of Acts, and I'd give some commentary. We'd pray for one another, and then we'd go home. And guess who came every single time? Joe. Joe comes every single time. And one night he comes up to me and he says, you know, this story that we're going through on Sunday nights, it's fascinating. He says, but here's my summary of what I think is going on. There's like some really miraculous things going on. And then a bunch of people start something against all odds. And he says, can you tell me where this is going? What's happening here? Well, I shared the gospel with him and told him what we were planning on doing. A few weeks later, Joe prays to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. A few weeks after Joe praying to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, I get a phone call from a friend and a business partner that tells me Joe's in the hospital and he wants to see me. And this person on the phone says, you need to know something. She says, I don't know if you know this, but Joe doesn't like a lot of people. And particularly, Joe doesn't like religious people, but for some reason, he likes you. Says, I don't know what your secret is. I'm not really good at this anyway, so I'm like, I really don't know what my secret is, other than I decided I was going to love Joe like I thought Jesus would, and that's pretty much all I know. Well, about a month before our first Sunday morning service, I went to visit Joe for the last time, and As I walked in, his breathing was really hard. He seemed like really uncomfortable, and he was kind of going in and out of things. And so I sat down and I talked with him a little bit. I've read Psalm 23, John chapter 14, and I said to Joe, don't be afraid. Rejoice and know that your name is written down in heaven. It's weird. Just started very calm. I left that room and I said, Joe, I'm going to see you again one way or the other. I got home, got a phone call, said, hey, just want to let you know that Joe's passed. And I look back and I go, man, what a different story I'd be telling right now if we didn't make that connection. If we didn't choose to love Joe right where he is at. And the fact is people love me right where I'm at. And the truth is, I could tell you more awkward stories. I could tell you more stories where I got it wrong. I could tell you when I look at those boxes, there's boxes that I can't check off. And I look at that and go, okay, I need to love those neighbors. I need to find out their names. I need to pray for them. And I need to find practical ways to love and serve them. And here's the good thing as I say that, and this is a good thing for you as well, my story's not over. Those people that are in those boxes, their story is not over. We have opportunity as long as it is called today. And so my challenge to the church is be intentional. Be intentional. Like let's start at that ground level. Like I'm not saying knock on your neighbor's door today and say, hey, would you like to hear about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? All right, if God tells you to do that, go ahead and do that. I'm saying find out their name. Find out their name. Begin praying for them. As you're talking, find out their needs. Have a real relationship. Give and take. Where they come over and they invite you over. Get to know them. Love them. Jesus says, just love them as you love yourself. Just love them that much. Church, let's get back to basics. Let's get back to basics. Let's love our real neighbor. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for life. I'm thankful that there are people that were intentional in my life. They intentionally chose to love me. They intentionally chose to share the good news of the gospel. And Lord, I pray today that as your church, we would get back to basics. We would love you. We would love others. And I pray that we would go out encouraged to seek those that do not know you, that do not love you, that do not know Jesus. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they turn from sin, they turn to you, and thank you as the God who died on the cross for their sins and their salvation. We give you all praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.